Would you please turn to Psalm 18? I feel like I'm going to sneeze. If I sneeze in the middle of the prayer, do you understand? Sorry. Psalm 18. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things you've told us about yourself and for what you do for us. As we look at some of those things this day, may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we take these things to heart and appreciate all that you have done for us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do we wear belts? Say, well, the common answer to that, I suppose, would be to hold our pants up or to hold our clothes closer to our bodies. But belts are used for other things as well. How many of you right now have a cell phone pouch attached to your belt? Anybody? Or something else hanging on your belt. We use our belts to carry things. Even from ancient times, belts were used to hold a variety of things. Roman soldiers on their belts carried a sword and a dagger, a bugle, a drum, a pickaxe, a riot baton, and a variety of other things. I mean, look at policemen's belts today and how many things they carry on their belts. Not only were belts used to carry things by Roman soldiers, but the belt itself became the symbol of being a soldier. You know, today, if we see someone walking down the street in a uniform, we can recognize they're in the Marines or the Navy or the Army by their uniform. In Roman days, the primary garment that they wore was pretty similar to regular dress, but the thing that distinguished them was the belt. It was a particular kind of belt, and when anybody saw that, they knew that they were a Roman soldier. Well, the Bible word for belt is girdle. I know it's not the way we use the word today, but in the King James English, the word girdle means belt. And in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 8, it says, when they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded unto him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened on his loins in the sheath thereof. Once again, the belt not only holds the clothes tight around his body, but is used to carry something, to carry a sword. The belt in Bible times also had some symbolic nature to it, some representation. And God uses this image of a belt carrying something to describe how he provides strength to us. Psalm 18, verse 39. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. So the image here is not so much that God wraps his strength around me, but that his strength is attached to me by a belt. It's the image of the belt holding the sword. The sword is girded to the soldier. Strength is girded to God's person, God's man. How? How does a belt attach strength to my life? What is the implication of this statement? I want to look first at the fact that God himself is girded with strength. Let's go to the verse I read at the beginning of the service this morning, Psalm 93 and verse 1. You can, if you want, mark your place there in Psalm 18. We will certainly come back to that and look at that in some detail. But Psalm 93 and verse 1, to see that the Lord himself is girded with strength. The Lord reigneth, Psalm 93:1, the Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The image is that God wears strength as a tool attached to himself with a belt, so that his strength is ready to be used at all times. I was reading a little bit about how the soldiers wore their swords on their belt so that it would be at the ready at any moment. It could be drawn. This is the image that God gives to us. He is girded with strength. Not that the belt is the strength, but the belt attaches the strength to him as if it were a sword, a tool, something to be used, ready to be used at any time it is needed. Now, God has done many amazing things by his strength through the years. I thought about going to the book of Job, 38, 39, those chapters. We won't do that because it could involve a lot of time looking at that. But if you take some time to read Job chapter 38, 39, 40, in those chapters, God describes a lot of things that he does, and he says, essentially, he's saying to Job, can you do any of this? Where were you, he says, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Well, God made everything out of nothing. That's amazing. Can you do that? God flooded the entire earth, yet was able to preserve man and all of the animals by kind. God changed man's languages in a moment of time. What's it take to do that? God brought famine upon the world for 7 years and yet prepared a man to be in precisely the right place to preserve mankind. God brought many plagues upon the nation of Egypt. God parted the Red Sea, and immediately there was dry land for the Israelites to walk upon. God brought water out of a rock. God provided manna for people to eat every day. God caused the sun to stand still. God caused the sundial to move backwards. Jesus turned water into pure, refreshing grape juice. Jesus calmed the storm on the sea. He walked on water. Jesus healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He restored withered limbs. He restored hearing and speech. Jesus healed people of fever and palsy and leprosy and paralysis and issues of blood. And none of this was by process. It was immediate. Jesus restored a man's severed ear. He cast out demons from the oppressed. These are amazing things that God has done. And Jesus bore all the sins of mankind in his body on the cross. He paid a price that no one else could pay and satisfied the righteous demands of God the Father. Jesus broke the bands of sin and death and hell and gave us new life and restored us to new fellowship with the triune God. Who else could do that? God is girded with strength. And strength is a tool he uses to do many amazing things. And so then, back to Psalm 18, he tells us this. Psalm 18 and verse 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength. And verse 39, thou hast girded me with strength. Now, the context of Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22, those two chapters, Psalm 18, 2 Samuel chapter 22, are nearly identical. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is recorded near the end of David's life. David wrote this psalm near the end of his life. Now, at the beginning of Psalm 18, you'll notice there's quite a little note there before the text of the psalm begins, and it reads in part, David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. By saying "and from the hand of Saul," he's not indicating that he wrote this earlier in his life, but by including that along with delivering him from all of his enemies, David is saying this psalm is written to explain why he had been so consistently victorious throughout his life, beginning with his deliverance from Saul and continuing throughout his time as king. And so Psalm 18, verse 4, would you go there? Psalm 18 and verse 4. David says his enemies had posed some serious dangers for him. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. I want to take just a moment, look at each one of these four statements he makes. The sorrows of death compassed me. Do you know even the mightiest men of God can be sad at the prospect of dying? God, after all, did make us to live here on this earth. It was his intention in the beginning that we live here on this earth. Of course, we look forward to our home in heaven, but the prospect of leaving this earth, when it seems like it's too soon, especially, can be sad when we are faced with an enemy who wants to kill us. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8, or verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. The sorrows of death, he says, compassed me. I was saddened by the prospect of dying in the face of the enemy. Then he says in verse 4 of Psalm 18, verse 4, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Even the most faithful men of God are susceptible to fear when they focus on the winds and the waves. Remember when Peter walked on the water? That was an amazing thing, wasn't it? How many times do we look down on Peter And yet none of the others got out of the boat, right? Peter got out of the boat at least, walked on water. He did, for a few steps at least. But then, Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. This was David's experience. The floods, as the ungodly men, as if they were the waves of the sea, overwhelming me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. And then he says in verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. Now, remember that in the Old Testament, saints did not go to heaven. Jesus had not yet paid the price of redemption and broken or torn the veil away from the Holy of Holies. Saints in the Old Testament went to a place that was within sight and hearing of hell. Remember, Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. They could hear because the rich man spoke to Abraham from hell. This is one of the things that confuse people a little bit about death and where people go when they read the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, they would describe death and where people go as going down into the grave. The reason that the Lord included that description in the Old Testament was because, I believe, hell was in the center of the earth. And going down into the grave, not in the sense of annihilation, but you went down into this place where Abraham was, that was within sight or at least within hearing of the place called hell. And so dying was not quite the happy prospect that we have today. What do we have? Absent from the body, where are we immediately? Present with the Lord. Well, you know, it wasn't bad going to the presence of Abraham. That was okay, but not nearly as happy as going immediately to heaven, right? Plus, you leave your loved ones behind. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. Not that David thought he was going to hell, but that he was going to that place that was within hearing of those who were in hell. Hannah, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6, said, the Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. She believed in the resurrection, you see. But going down to the grave was the way they expressed the idea of death in the Old Testament. And in verse 5, he says, the snares of death prevented me. Now, the word prevent in the King James Bible means precede. Noah Webster, back in the year 1828, when he published his first dictionary, has the word prevent in it. Says it's a verb transitive from the Latin proavenio. Number one definition, to go before and to precede. The word prevent is an old English word that means exactly the same as our word precede. Every time you see the word prevent in the Bible, you can think or read the word precede, to go before. So he says, the snares of death prevented me. In other words, they preceded me. In other words, when I came to the battlefield, the snares of death were already there. So David faced his enemies. The prospect of dying surrounded him. Like overwhelming flood waters, it made him afraid. He was surrounded with thoughts of going down to the grave, And it came upon him somewhat as a surprise. He had not expected such a thing as a man of God. So what did David do? Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. That's exactly what you do. You cry out to God. When you're in such a situation where even David, a man after God's own heart, a mighty man of valor who fought the battles of the Lord, was afraid and feared for his life. He was in a dangerous situation, and he faced an enemy he did not think he could defeat. He cries unto the Lord with every confidence, and knowing that, as the second part of the verse says, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. So he observes then, having cried unto the Lord, he observes God's power in verses 7 through 15. But before I read those verses, I want to set it up for you. It's kind of picturesque. Picture a battlefield in David's day. Victory depended upon horses and men, upon swords and spears, upon arrows flying straight, and upon physical endurance. You see the battle about to be engaged. David stands with his army and looks across the field at the enemy. And the numbers of the enemy are overwhelming. Their weapons are better. They have more horses. They have more soldiers. They have more swords. They have more spears. They have more arrows. Their muscles look a lot bigger than ours. And it all seems lost. And then, seemingly out of nowhere, the skies get dark with enormous storm clouds. The waterspouts of heaven are opened up. Lightning strikes the enemy camp. Mud bogs them down, and the tide of war is turned because of a great thunderstorm. That's what we have here in this passage of Scripture. Notice in Psalm 18, verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. Did you ever hear the earth rattle when the thunder roars? The foundations also of the hills were moved and were shaken because he, God, was wroth, angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and the fire out of his mouth devoured coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And so there is this really dark. You ever see a storm cloud come so thick and heavy that even in the afternoon, in the brightest part of the day, it just kind of got really dark? That's what we have here. Verse 10, he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And this wind just brings the storm in so suddenly and overwhelmingly. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He shot out lightnings and discomfited them. And you can just hear the thunder rolling and the clouds just moving quickly. And the rain is pouring down and the lightning bolts are just striking in the middle of the enemy camp over and over and over again. Verse 15, then the channels of waters were seen and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Amazing.
Where did this storm come from? Not a cloud in the sky. The enemy is gathered against us. It's an overwhelming force. It is impossible for us to win this battle. And then the Lord just rides upon the storm cloud, comes into that place, and strikes the enemy with fierceness. God delivered David, verse 16. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented or preceded me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. How did David respond? He gave all of the credit. I want you to notice, as I read through this, and I'm going to read through quite a bit of it, but I want to emphasize the pronoun that refers to God. And notice how David gave the credit to God for what was accomplished. In verse 29, Psalm 18, verse 29, I'll begin reading. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. He teaches my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Now he says in the next couple of verses that it might appear like I have done something really great. In verses 37 and 38, he says, here's what I've done. He says, I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are all fallen under my feet. And when you look at the battle from a man's perspective, David says, this is what I've done. But I'm not taking any credit for it. Because in verse 39, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. As I would put my military belt on, holding my sword, that's the way in which God has put his belt around me, holding his strength as a tool. He equipped me with his strength to do valor in the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou also hast given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. I had a great victory in this battle, he says. But I'm not taking any credit for it. For in verse 43, thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. And thou hast made me the head of the people, of the heathen. A people whom I have known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. David says, you know, I have quite a reputation here because of this victory I had in the battle. But Lord, I want you to understand, I'm not taking any credit for it. Verse 46, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. It is not so much that God's belt of strength holds my life together, though we could certainly make a case for that, but more so that God attaches to my life the divine resources that makes it possible for me to overcome all opposition. When God girds me with strength, he straps his strength around me so that it might appear to others that I am doing amazing things, but in fact, it is God who is the one who's doing it. Just as the pronouns referring to God stand in this psalm with great emphasis, so those pronouns should stand with great emphasis in each one of our lives. He gives me the shield of salvation. He holds me up with his right hand. He enlarges my steps so that my feet don't slip. He girds me with strength. He delivers me because he is my rock. Oh, but there's this one little thing. I don't know if you noticed, when I was reading back earlier in the chapter, I skipped a little part of one of the verses. Would you go back to 16, verse 16? This part's absolutely amazing. That's why I saved it to the end. You know, you always put the icing on last. And so then you scoop the icing off and eat the cake, and so you have the best part to last, right? Psalm 18, verse 16. He sent from above, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. They preceded me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me. And then I have great big capital letters all across here. Because he delighted in me. Can you just let that sink in a moment? He delights in me? Really? All I did was believe in him. And that's enough for him to delight in me? That's amazing. Here's some homework for you. Practice the word he. The next time God delivers you out of a difficult situation, remember to point to heaven and declare, he did it. In fact, express it like this: not me, he. Not me, he. He did it. Oh, it might appear that I've been successful. Oh, it might appear that I've been victorious. But I didn't really do it. God did it. It is God that girdeth me with strength. It is God that avengeth me. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my stay. not me. He did it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for girding us with strength. Thank you for supplying your strength as a tool that we can use in the midst of dangerous situations, opposition, oppression, danger, difficulty. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one that does it through us. The enemy is too strong for us. The enemy can make us afraid, especially when we gaze upon them and see how they appear to be so overwhelming. But thank you, Lord, that you ride upon the storm. You use your strength as a tool in your hand to overcome our enemies for us. Thank you for these words of David. Not me. He. God did it. And so I will give thanks to the Lord, for he has delivered me out of the hand of all my enemies. In Jesus' name, amen.